And now your speaker is Tom Bratt.
You need to be turning, if you would, to the 18th chapter of the book of Acts. I want to look at a passage of Scripture. I want to study about a man by the name of Apollos. Apollos is not mentioned many times in the New Testament, but he is mentioned here and introduced here. He is mentioned in the book of Corinthians on various occasions, especially as Paul alludes to the division that was there, speaking of those who are saying, I've Paul, I've Cephas, I've Christ, I've Apollos. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, he says that he has in a figure transferred these things to myself and to Apollos. So in actuality, it is the case that Apollos was not a ringleader of a divisive sect in the church at Corinth, but Paul was just alluding to that and using that as an example, as well as himself and as well as Peter. As far as we know, Peter was never in Corinth. But as I study the account of what the Bible says about Apollos, and especially in chapter 18 of the book of Acts, I am of the persuasion that Apollos is one of the unsung heroes of the New Testament. Let's read in verse number 24 and through the end of the chapter, and then we'll continue in our study and see if you agree with me. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. How Apollos came to the knowledge of preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God as it related to John the Baptist, we don't know. Since he was a Jew, it would seem in all probability, and because of the fervency of this man, it would seem that surely we could say that he had every year traveled from Alexandria to Jerusalem, and there to remain not only for the Passover feast, but for the Pentecost also. But other than what is revealed here, we know very little about this man called Apollos. But he came into the city of Ephesus, and he entered into the synagogue as a Jew would do. He was fervent in the Scriptures, or fervent in spirit. He was mighty in the Scriptures. He diligently taught and spake the things concerning God, knowing only John's baptism. First of all, we need to get a background of what it was to know only John's baptism, because I believe there is much misunderstanding in the religious world today concerning John the Baptist, especially when we take into account the fact that Jesus on one occasion said, no man born of women greater than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. But friends, I'm here to tell you that John the Baptist was from God, of God, and he was for God. He had a specific mission, a specific purpose, a design that was in the mind of God, and John fulfilled that. First of all, let us understand exactly what John preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, the very message that Jesus and his 12 taught, so did John the Baptist. They didn't conflict. They taught the same thing. But it's interesting to note that from the Bible we believe that those who were teaching in that day and time, John the Baptist, the apostles of Christ, as well as Christ himself, he taught them to believe. John 1 and 7. They taught them to repent. Matthew 3 and verse 2. To confess, Matthew 3, verse 6, and to be baptized, Mark 1 and 4. But even more than that, my friends, we need to understand there was something unique about John's baptism. It was a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Read with me, please, Mark chapter 1, verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, as we meditate upon that idea, we need to ask ourselves, well, what does the Scriptures mean when it says for the remission of sin? Listen to me, folks. It means for the remission of sins. Same phrase that is found in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Same phrase. And so as we meditate upon this, we need to strive to come to a better appreciation of John the Baptist and his work. Thus, it would direct us in a proper and a more appreciative attitude toward Apollos. John taught the people to believe in the coming Messiah, to confess their sins, to repent, and to be baptized. And it was for the remission of sins. And as we look at this, we need to understand that John had a mission. Look with me, please, Luke chapter 1 and verse number 17. As the angel Gabriel speaks unto Zacharias the priest as he was going about his priestly duties, and he, the son that you're going to have, John the Baptist, shall go before him, the Messiah, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Some 9 months later, Zacharias, as you know, because he didn't believe the angel, he was struck dumb, he couldn't speak, and so at the birth of John the Baptist, and when it came time to name him, and after you remember that his wife said, they said, we're going to name him Zacharias. And his wife said, no, his name's John. And so they give a tablet to Zacharias, the priest, the father of John the Baptist, and he wrote, his name is John. And his tongue was loosed. Now read with me, please, what his father said, Luke 1, verse 76. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. John the Baptist was a way preparer. He went to prepare a people for the Lord. I think it is significant that in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7, as they are building the temple, the Bible says that as they built the temple, there was not the sound of a hammer, an axe. David prepared everything. He brought it, he put it on the site, he prepared it. It was a prefab job, as it were. You see, there was preparation there, and in this sense, John the Baptist also was a way preparer. Now, his baptism was for the remission of sins. I want to ask the question, when did they receive remission of sins? Was it before Christ died on the cross? If they did, what was it that God was willing to accept for the remission of sins? And whatever it is that you might mention, my friends, you're going to have to put it on equality with the blood of Jesus Christ, because that's what gives us the remission of sins. Well, as we look at this then, we have to understand that it was prospective in view. It was looking forward unto the one that was to come. In Acts 19, the Apostle Paul found about 12 men in the city of Ephesus that had been baptized with John's baptism. And you remember he said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And thus, John's baptism was preparatory for the coming Christ. And he pointed the people to the Christ. You remember he said, there's one that cometh after me, of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. I'm not worthy to bow down on my knees as a servant does and take off his shoes and wash his feet, which was the custom in that day and time. Well, it was for the remission of sins. When did they receive it? I'm convinced, my friends, that John the Baptist in his work prepared a people for the Lord. And when the day of Pentecost come in Acts chapter 2, those that had been baptized with John's baptism, they became the church. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, the Bible says, "They that gladly received His word were baptized, and there were added unto them about 3,000." So who's the them? Some will say, "Well, it's the 12 apostles." All right, who baptized the apostles then? Who baptized the apostles? Are we going to say, my friends, as our denominational friends, and even some in the church today, that baptism of the Holy Spirit is for the remission of sin? Prove it by the Bible. You cannot do it. They were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Well, if you look at that in the King James, you'll find "unto them" is in italics, which means the translators added. And so they were added about 3,000 souls. You skip down to verse 47, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Did John's disciples have to be rebaptized? No. Why? They'd already been baptized for the remission of sins. There was nothing under the law that could remit sins. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, "It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." Skip down, if you would, to about verse number 11 of Hebrews chapter 10, and you find that Paul refers to those priests standing daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. If they had the remission of sins before the day of Pentecost, what was it that God accepted? My friends, John's baptism was prospective in view. It was pointing the people to the coming Christ. Now somebody's going to say, "Well, Tom, if that's the case, what about the 12 men that you've already mentioned in Acts 19? Remember, my friends, the chapter-verse division is there by man. And if you'll back up to the previous chapter, we've just read that Apollos comes to Ephesus knowing only John's baptism. He leaves after he learns the truth through the teaching of Priscilla and Aquila, goes to Achaia. I think it's talking about Corinth. Paul comes to the city of Ephesus and he finds about 12 men. Now watch the question. "Have you received the Spirit since you believed?" "Well, we've not even heard about the Spirit. We don't know what you're talking about." Watch what Paul says. "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Why do you think, my friends, the Holy Spirit had Luke to write the events concerning the coming of Apollos, who knew only John's baptism? Why do you think the Holy Spirit had that written? To explain the problem that Paul dealt with. You see the difference there, as Paul explains in Acts 19:4, that John the Baptist told the people they are to believe on him that should come after him. Don't follow me. I'm pointing you to one that's going to come after me, the Christ, the Messiah. Well, Tom, why were they baptized? Because they had been baptized with a baptism that was null and void. Acts 18 and 19 is at least 20 years after the day of Pentecost. It is almost 25 years after, 23 approximately, after the beginning of the mission of John the Baptist in preparing a people for the Lord. Pointing them forward to the Lord was crowned as king on the day of Pentecost. And my friends, John the Baptist's baptism became null and void because it pointed them to the coming Christ. What happens when the coming Christ comes? Do you still baptize people for or direct them to the coming Christ that has already come? No. Fulfill its mission, just like the law of Moses. And so these people, these 12 men in Ephesus, I'm convinced were some of those that Apollos had baptized. And it had been about 20 years after that baptism had become null and void. Was it a good baptism? Was it an effective baptism?
before the day of Pentecost? Yes. Read with me Luke chapter 7, verse 29 and 30. And the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John, but the Pharisees and lawyers, listen, the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of John. When? Before Christ died on the cross. And so I propose for your consideration, my friends, that John's baptism was valid for a period of some 3 to 4 years. But the problem is, Apollos is still teaching that 20 years after it became ineffective. It is a baptism. It is that which pointed the people to Christ. But now the Christ has come. What do you preach now? Great Commission baptism. Isn't it strange? When Paul told them, Acts 19:4, that John said unto the people that directed them that should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus, and when they heard this, they were what? They were what? Turn over there and read it with me, folks. Let's find out exactly what Luke says. Notice with me Acts 19, verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, they had already been baptized with John's baptism, which was for the remission of sin. No. John's baptism no longer was effective. It no longer had the stamp of approval from Jehovah. It was at one time an effective baptism. It prepared the people for the coming Lord. But the Lord has already come. My friends, this is one of the arguments Paul makes in Galatians 3:19 through the end of that chapter concerning the law of Moses. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith, but after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. The law had a mission, it had a purpose, it had a design. When it fulfilled that, then it was taken out of the way. John's baptism had a purpose, had a design, had a mission, but when it fulfills that, what happens? It's taken out of the way. And so, Paul comes to Ephesus and he finds 12 men that had been baptized with John's baptism 20 years approximately after it became null and void. And read verse 5. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and Paul laid his hands upon them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spake in tongues and they prophesied. When Paul asked the question, have you received the Spirit since you believed? And they said, why, we've not even heard whether there be any Spirit. Why did Paul ask, unto what then were you baptized? Do you think maybe he knew that Apollos had already been there? Do you think that's possible? Do you think that that is the reason why Paul asked them this question? And after they were baptized in the name of Christ. But be that as it may, I want to focus our attention on Apollos. I want you to read with me again, if you would, Acts chapter 18. And read with me, please, verses 24 and 25. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, that's in Egypt, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. I want to look at Apollos because I think the Bible says so much about this particular man. First of all, he was an eloquent man. What does that mean, a skilled speaker? You know, my friends, today, many people will hear a preacher or a Bible class teacher and they say, well, he's dull, he's not eloquent. Isn't it interesting that man today can find an eloquent speaker? And regardless of what he says, it's some of the finest things they've ever heard. Have you ever talked to someone that has gone and sat at the feet of one of these eloquent men in the brotherhood? I'm told that Brother Foy Wallace could stand up and preach 2, 3, and 4 hours. And I've talked to people who have sat there and they said, when it was over, I would have sworn we had not been there an hour. He was an eloquent man. He was a good man. He preached the truth. But sometimes when people hear an eloquent man, when you walk out, they say, boy, wasn't that an excellent sermon? Yes, it was. What did he say? I don't know, but it was good. That's eloquent, my friends. And that's the danger with eloquent speakers. Because they listen to the man rather than the message. Apollos was eloquent. There's nothing wrong, I suppose. I've never been that way. But I don't suppose there's anything wrong with being eloquent. You know, the Corinthians doted upon the wisdom of man. Paul introduces that in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. It's moronic. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with the excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. The Corinthians were somewhat like the Athenians. You remember in Acts 17, the Athenians, they loved to hear and tell something new. Well, the Corinthians were not far from that. And they doted upon the wisdom of the world, those wise, intellectual, eloquent speakers. Kind of like politicians today can get up and they can talk and they can talk and they can talk, and when they get through, you don't know any more than when they began. Understand, folks, the Corinthians doted on that. Well, hear what he says in 1 Corinthians 2 and 4, verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul said, I came preaching only Jesus Christ. Was he eloquent? I don't know. I assume he was. But the emphasis is on the message, not upon the speaker. Do you remember the excuse that Moses gave when God told him to go down to Egypt? And Moses said, I'm reading Exodus 4, verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, Oh my God, I am not eloquent. I'm slow of tongue. You remember what God said in essence? Moses, don't worry about it. We'll take care of that problem. Eloquence? Well, my friends, I don't think there's anything wrong with it as long as it is the truth. Notice that the Bible says that he taught diligently the things of God, and we'll get to that in just a moment. He was an eloquent speaker. He was mighty in the Scriptures. He knew the Old Testament Scriptures. And evidently he was talking about John, and he was talking about the one that John was pointing the people to. May I propose for your consideration that Apollos understood that after John's baptism there was one coming. Apollos was still looking for the coming one. And isn't it interesting when Priscilla and Aquila took him aside and taught him the way of the Lord more perfectly? He goes down to Achaia and he shows from the Scriptures that Jesus is Christ. He now understands it. He was mighty in the Scriptures. He knew the Old Testament Scriptures. And everything that he taught was correct relative to the point as far as it went. The things of the Lord, or spake and taught diligently. He spake, that means to speak. Taught, he taught. He taught diligently. Our word acrobat comes from the Greek word here translated diligently. The same word is used by the Apostle Paul over in Ephesians 5 when he said, see that you walk circumspectly. There it's translated. Acrobatically, carefully. An acrobat, my friends, walking the tight wire, doesn't treat it as if it was yesterday's news. He is focused. He is concerned. That's what Apollos was. He was mighty in the Scriptures, and he spake and taught diligently the things that he knew. He was fervent in the Spirit. My friends, he wanted the Jews to know the Christ was coming. He was honest. He was sincere. He was dedicated. He stands up and says, our fathers for 15 centuries have been looking for the Christ. I'm here to tell you, He's coming. He was mistaken. But here's the beauty of Apollos. Just like the Apostle Paul, when he understood that he was wrong, he did not begin to make excuses. He did not say, well, my daddy and mama taught this or they taught that. He did not say, well, I don't want to go against what my daddy and mama or what the preacher or what this favorite elder said. He didn't say that. Paul said, Lord, what will I have me to do? And Apollos went down to Achaia and he taught with the same fervor, Jesus is the Christ. There's why I think that he is the unsung hero of the New Testament. Very little said about him. But he was a man that was honest, sincere, and he wanted to get the message out. Notice, the things of the Lord. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord as far as he knew them. That's what I'm saying. He was telling them the Christ is coming. And I'm baptizing you, a baptism of repentance for the remission of sin, and I'm wanting to prepare you for the coming Messiah. But then he realized the Messiah had already come. And what did he do? Did he want to rewrite the Old Testament Scriptures? No. What did he want to do? Same as a young man by the name of Samuel, hundreds of years before, said, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And so, as we meditate upon this, we need to realize that he, realizing his shortcomings, he changed immediately. Well, this is the only thing negative said about Apollos. He knew only John's baptism. But friends, when he knew only John's baptism and he changed his mind, he changed his heart, when he realized the truth, he leaves behind some men that he had converted to John's baptism. Paul found them. And may I suggest for your consideration that Paul probably knew they were there. Maybe he had come in contact with them through other members of the church. Do you suppose that maybe Priscilla and Aquila informed him about the incident that had happened while he was away? I don't know. I don't know this, but I do know that Luke says he found about 12 men and he begins to question them. And these men, when they heard the truth, my friends, you know, I think it's interesting. Today, you know, there are some people in the religious world who are members of denomination, and they say, I was baptized for the remission of sins. They come out of a denomination that never taught it. But they're convinced that they were baptized for the remission of sins. May I suggest, they knew they were baptized, and then later they learned the truth, and they said, well, that's why I was baptized. I know that can happen. My friends, I have baptized people who held that very position. Come out of a denomination, they had been baptized, they had been immersed. And this one individual, he said, well, I've been baptized for the remission of sins. I says, do you not understand, Joe? Do you not understand that that denomination from which you came does not teach baptism for the remission of sins? Oh, I was baptized for the remission of sins. Do you know what I had to do? I went and bought a creed book, put out, sanctioned by that religious organization. And I took it to this man and I said, would you read this? And he said, after he read it, I would have never believed it if I didn't read it. And we baptized him and his wife that night. He was honest. Apollos was honest. He was sincere. And when he understood, and when they, the 12 men, understood they had been baptized with the wrong baptism, when it was null and void, at one time it was for the remission of sins, at this time it was not. They didn't say, well, I've been baptized for the remission of sins. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Oh, my friends, we need honest people like Apollos. We need honest people who will say, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." You know, as a preacher, and I've been preaching almost 40 years off and on, probably more off than on, and there's been times, my friends, when I've made statements from the pulpit and somebody called my attention to it. Do you know what I did? I got up and I began to explain why I made the mistake. And after 35 minutes, I had the people convinced that it was an honest mistake. Everybody, no. I got up and I apologized. I said, "I was wrong. This is what I said. It was wrong, and I'm sorry about it. And I hope you'll forgive me." I've had to do that. And I hope that I never become too big that I'm not willing to do that. When I teach something from the pulpit or from a Bible class that is not according to the will of God, we need to understand truth above everything. As Alexander Campbell once said, I've often said that truth, the truth only, or words to that effect, is indeed the pearl of great price. And he said, "I'm going to give my life, dedicate my life to finding it." And then I appreciate what he said. "And I have found it." That's the attitude that we need to have. Just like Apollos. Just like Paul. Just like the 12 men at Ephesus. Honest? Yes. Sincere? Yes. Wrong? Yes. And in Apollos, we can even add this. Eloquent? Yes. He taught the things of the Lord? Yes. Up to the degree that he knew them. My friends, you cannot fault Apollos. In fact, you can only hold him up as an example that we ought to follow. And I want to encourage each of us to have the same attitude as did Apollos, to look to the Word of God. And when changes need to be made, let us be man enough, let us be woman enough to make those changes, that we might honor and glorify our Heavenly Father.